The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So Daniel chapter 9 continues the same pattern, as we have seen in the chapter 7 and chapter 8. The prior two chapters begin exactly the same way, by introducing a time period, a king and a kingdom to us at the beginning. But here in chapter 9, unlike chapter 7 and 8, instead of moving us right into some strange vision, we move right into prayer. After that intro, you kind of expect that there's going to be rams and goats, right? Shattered horns and beasts coming out of the sea. But after the introduction, we go right into a little preparation and Daniel praying. And at first you say, finally, something I know about. Prayer, right? I understand prayer. Got it. Got that. I got a grasp on what prayer is. It's not three-headed monsters and things like that. I got it. Finally, something ordinary. Something ordinary. Just the same principles of hermeneutics we know and love. But don't be too quick to think this is ordinary. It's not. It's magnificent. I think you're going to find in this book, which is filled with great acts of courage and inspiring stands and dramatic conversions, we have deliverance through fire and out of the mouths of lions. We do have these great visions. Amongst them, a glimpse right into the heavenly throne room and a sight of the Lord Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father to rule and reign. And with all those narratives and all those pictures that we have in Daniel, before you think that this is going to be ordinary, you might be surprised when you see an aged, righteous man closing in on almost 70 years in captivity as a slave, almost 70 years from home. This man is full of God's truth and full of God's grace and full of integrity. And you get to watch him and listen to him pray. Get on his knees and pray. And I think you might find that this picture of Daniel praying might make these opening verses of chapter 9 the most extraordinary in all of this book. So we begin this chapter, like I said, with this introduction, time period, a king and a kingdom. We're taken back to the end of chapter 5. Remember, handwritings on the wall. Belshazzar is the king. He's having a feast while the enemy's ramming through the gates. And Daniel's called in, and he interprets the handwriting on the wall, and it spells doom for King Belshazzar because it spells God's judgment. And in a few hours, Darius is going to kill him, put him to death, take his throne. And now the Medo-Persian kingdom is going to rise to the forefront. This book that's all about kingdoms falling and rising and God being the sovereign hand that controls it all. At the end of chapter 5, that's the picture we have. Darius on the throne. Belshazzar is judged by God and killed. We got a new kingdom reigning. Daniel is now no longer working for a Babylonian kingdom, but a Medo-Persian kingdom. And Daniel chapter 9 takes us back to that same moment. In that year sometime, in the first year of King Darius's reign, right after Darius takes the throne, right in that time is when chapter 9 takes place. So the events of chapter 9 are in this context, including the amazing prophecy of 70 weeks, which we'll look at in a couple weeks. But first, this glorious prayer. It's a prayer of confession and repentance. And I really do believe that this prayer can change your life this morning. Now, before we begin, let me just say something. Whenever you are, whenever Scripture provides for you a model something, a model prayer, or a model picture of something, you're tempted to maybe not realize that it needs to be a little bit more general. For instance, sometimes when you make a model prayer, the rule of how you're supposed to pray, you could be wrong because whoever's praying is praying wrong, right? Or you could be wrong because he's praying in a specific way because of a specific context that may not apply to every person at every time, and that's not how we interpret the Bible. So we want to avoid both those dangers this morning. This prayer is in the context of the book and what's happening in Daniel's life, and we need to see it that way. However, there are principles here that are applicable to any person, anywhere, forever, as it relates to how we pray. Now, I've got 3 points in your bulletin. I made a slideshow, a slide thing with 3 points as well. The 3 points are the prompt of Daniel's prayer, the pursuit of Daniel's prayer, and the point of Daniel's prayer. And as I moved through the week, it became increasingly evident that I can't do all 3 points in 1 week. So finally yesterday I said, we're not doing that. So I'm giving you all 3 points, and all those 3 points are going to be the same points next week as we move into part two. This morning, we're going to look at point one, and I'm not kidding, but I think it's important. A one-point sermon, have you ever done that? It's like nothing, no points, right? It's like a talk, I guess. Right? Is that illegal? I'm not sure. I was in a Baptist church, probably. I'd get called on that. You have to have 3 points. Okay, but I got 1 point this morning. And I'm going to set the stage for the other two next week. So this morning we're going to look at the prompt of Daniel's prayer. Okay? The prompt. Verses 1 and 2. This is what we're told. It's the first year of the reign of Darius. That same year, like I talked about, when Belshazzar's off the throne. Now, what that means is Babylon's gone and Medo-Persia has moved in. And it's in this context that Daniel is reading the Word. He's got his Bible open, quiet time, doing Bible study. And he's reading the prophet Jeremiah, the words spoken by the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, he comes across this Jeremiah's prophecy that after 70 years in captivity, the king of Babylon will be judged by God, and the people are going to be restored from exile. If you'll turn with me just for a minute, go to the left a little bit to Jeremiah. Let me show you what I'm talking about. There's several places that you can find this. I don't know exactly where Daniel was looking. I mean, it would be impossible, I guess, for us to know. There's many possible places. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. There it is. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Okay, so there's one right there. That's what Jeremiah says is going to happen. Now, what has just happened in real life? Daniel has just seen it right before his eyes. He's seen Babylon judged. Kings out. New kingdoms in. You read the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 29. Starting in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And then the most abused verse in all the Bible, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, declares the Lord, for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So there's two possible places, both saying the same thing. 70 years, and then everything's going to change when Babylon goes down. So this has just happened in Daniel's life. He's reading the prophet Jeremiah. Now, before we move right into the prayer, these first two verses are very important. Okay? This is what I want you to see. Daniel is expecting, because of what Jeremiah says, restoration, return from exile. So if Daniel's going to pray, after coming to understand that, you would expect the prayer to be for restoration. Restore us. Let's go. We're ready. Help us return home. Let's go home. But the prayer that you find is confession and repentance. It's sackcloth and ashes. It's not, we're ready to go home. You said it. We believe it. Let's go. It is mourning over their sin, over his sin, over the sin of his people. It's unworthy. It's brokenness. So immediately you're taken back as to what's going on. But what I want you to see is the prompt of the prayer. What is it that sparks Daniel's prayer that we're going to look at for the most part next week? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. He is moved to prayer, prompted to prayer by Scripture. He got to prayer through Scripture. It's amazing. Look, even prophets of God have to be in the Word. Right? I mean, this guy is face to face with Gabriel a couple times. Right? Been in the heavenly throne room. Seen some amazing visions. God comes to him and says, I want you to know this. Look at this. See this. And yet, he's in the Word. I think if the prophet of God, Daniel himself, who sees visions of heaven and is given these gifts of grace from God, has to get in the Word, so do you. Right? Can I get an amen? Thank you. Thank you, Hudson. Yes. But recognize that the truth that becomes a prayer is not truth that comes from a vision. The truth that becomes the prayer is the Word of God on scrolls written by Jeremiah. Daniel is not the man that he is. Daniel doesn't know God like he does. Daniel does not stand with courage and integrity apart from God's Word. And apart from God's Word, even with visions of heaven and angels, he never prays this magnificent prayer apart from God's Word. He is prompted to prayer by Scripture. Daniel has witnessed Babylon judged. He's expecting restoration. And his response to that, as prompted by the Word of God, is mourning over his sin and confession. Jeremiah prophesied before the captivity. God has told us exactly what's going to happen. God gives us prophecy. Jesus throughout, we saw this in the Gospel of John. Jesus is always telling the disciples what's going to happen. And then he says, I'm telling you this now so that when it happens, you will believe. Daniel's been in captivity. He's been struggling. He's in his 80s. He's been there almost 70 years. He's seen visions of the future that are troubling. And in this context, he's in the Word one day. And God works. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. You get in the Word. And Word becomes bridge to prayer. The Word becomes the engine that moves you to prayer. So, before we move to the next point, in the coming weeks, I want to examine this with some depth. I want us to ask ourselves what this means that before prayer comes Scripture. Now, careful. I'm not saying that there's never a time you don't pray to God, pray out to God, cry out to God. I have talked to people this week about prayer, and a Christian is someone who is walking around talking to God all the time. Yes? There's, in a sense, that's prayer. Yes, I agree. But in the midst of that talking to God all the time that's happening in the midst of your day, there should be a time where you intentionally turn your face towards Him. On purpose. And I think Daniel is telling us that should begin with Scripture. Scripture is the way that happens. Apart from that, you start saying a prayer in about 2 or 3 minutes, you can't remember what you were talking about. Right? You start thinking about shopping lists and who is that and what's going on over there, and you totally lose it. If you have an open Bible in front of you, it'll keep you fixed on God. That's very practical, I know, here at the beginning, but I want to get into this as we look at this over the next couple of weeks. But Daniel shows us this principle, the principle that prayer begins with God's Word. Scripture and prayer always go together. It makes perfect sense. Scripture, God speaks to us. Prayer, we speak to God. It makes perfect sense. But when you begin with Scripture, God goes first. When you begin with Scripture, God gets to go first. So you don't call Him up on the phone and He says hello and you just start in with all your lists, with all your needs that are totally based upon how you feel at the time and what you're struggling with at the time and the circumstances at the time. Instead of it being based upon who God is and what God says. And not on circumstances, but truth. Apart from Scripture, being the first thing we do on our way to prayer, it will be very easy to take the world into prayer with us. So here we are. Daniel. Before he prays, Scripture comes first. Scripture is the way to prayer. And you can even hear it in the vocabulary of this chapter. But when he's talking about the Word spoken through the prophets, and they didn't listen, verse 6, 12, and 13, it's the Word spoken. It's God speaking. It's not just words on a page. He's careful. It's God speaking. And we didn't listen. It's listening. It's speaking and listening. Relationship. It's not, hello, this is God. I need this, 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 and this. It is God saying, this is who I am. This is what you need. Read this. Remember this. Know this. And now, take all that, put your life in there, and then pray. Pray according to truth. Pray according to who I am. While also remembering who you are. Three times, speaking about the law of God, verses 10, 11, and 14. It's the voice of God. The voice. We hear the word of the Lord, then we address the Lord of the word. And therefore, prayer is not a flare shot into the air that says, anybody up there? But instead, it's a conversation. And God goes first. And now, because we're beginning with God's Word, it makes prayer and be initiated by God instead of dictated by me. It makes prayer such that God sets the agenda. Thank you very much. I will set the agenda for your prayer, God says. I will shape the content of your prayer instead of you doing it. When you begin with Scripture, you begin with God, and God gets to speak first. And now prayer is not directed to God on the basis of our circumstances or our feelings or our opinions, which are all messed up. Yes? Now, the prayer is directed by God's Word. And all my feelings and all my opinions and all the things I think are true that probably aren't, before I pray them, are run through God. And that's how we get transformed. From the inside out. When you let God begin. Prayer beginning with God's Word will be God-centered. It's not only prompted by prayer, but it's the content is shaped. Listen, Daniel has heard about this time for the return, right? So, I said to you, okay, you would expect him to pray, God, restore us. Instead, he says, I confess, we're all sinners. Okay, great. That's great. Why? Why is he doing that? And I will submit to you, he's doing that because he knows the Bible. He knows the Bible. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 30. You're going to find in all those places, especially in the context of covenant with God, you're going to find in those places that God is going to tell them, hey, one of these days, you're going to turn from me. When you've forgotten that you can't do it without me, when things are too good and you think you can do it, you're going to turn away from me. And when you do, I have to keep my side of the covenant and you're going to go into a strange land with a strange people. You're going to go into captivity. It's going to happen. It's going to hurt. But then in the very same places, God also says, but I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to bring you back to myself, and you're going to repent, and you're going to seek me. And then when you do, I'm going to bring you home. How about this? Deuteronomy 30. You're looking at me like I'm not telling the truth. And when this is Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10. When all these things come upon you, talking about the possibility of captivity in the future, blessing and curse, which I have set before you, call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there the Lord God will gather you. From there He will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes, the enemies who persecuted. And you again shall obey the voice of the Lord and keep His commandments. The Lord your God will make you prosperous and make prosperous the work of your hand. And the fruit of your womb, fruit of the cattle, the fruit of the ground, for the Lord will take delight in prospering you. You will obey the voice of your God. You will keep His commandments and His statutes when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon builds the temple, makes a prayer of dedication. And after he builds the temple, and as he's making this prayer of dedication, he says the very same thing. You're going to, one of these days, if these people sin and you have to take them into captivity, work in them, Lord. Help them to repent, confess their sins, and you're going to bring them home. Look, Moses said that. Solomon got it from Moses. Jeremiah got it from Solomon. Now Daniel is giving it to us. You see this? See the glory of God's Word working? How does Daniel know? Hey, first thing we need to do, repent. First thing we need to do before we even think about returning is get on our faces. Because we're messed up. How does he know that? Because God's Word says it. And I challenge you this week, look at these, read them, and then read Daniel chapter 9. And you're going to find that Daniel's prayer is not only prompted by the Word of God and shaped by the Word of God, but he almost verse by verse goes along with these Old Testament scripture about God returning them. He says a lot of the same things. He doesn't pray his own prayer of confession. He prays Solomon's. He prays the one Moses prayed. He's praying the Word of God. And the Word of God prompted the prayer. So when we begin with the Word of God instead of ourselves, it's exactly what you would expect it to be. What I mean by that is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is the Creator. We are the created. The gospel is saved by grace, which means God did it. It's always God going first. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Long before we knew Christ was sent to us, He was already given for us. Long before we were regenerated, we were chosen. When did it begin? It began with God from the foundations of the world. Long before you knew anything about it. You're saved by grace. This is how revelation works. The only way for you to know God is for God to reveal Himself to you. You would never find Him. He has to reveal Himself to you. Then He's got to give you the power to see Him and to see your need and to see Him as a solution. God does all that, all by grace. God goes first. If God didn't go first, we'd be in trouble. The initiating love of God. This is our story. This is the gospel. So recognize, when you are saved by grace, and the story of your life is the gospel, and then circumstances of life happen, and you get to speak first, it's out of order. It makes perfect sense. This is not the way it works. You don't speak first. God does. It puts things in order. This is relationship with God. This is the way it's always been for you and I. We know nothing apart from Him condescending to us first, all the time. Because this is the way revelation works. Because this is the way our relationship works. Because this is the gospel. This should be the way we pray. We're dependent upon Him to reveal Himself. He has to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. He has to take us from death to life. He has to regenerate our dead heart. Obedience is by His power. The very first time you love, you only love because God is in you. By this we know we love one another. We know that whenever the love of God is in us. The love of God is in you. By that you will love one another. Right? That's what 1 John 4 says. And this is the love of God. Not that you loved, but God loved. You and I would never love. You and I would never understand. I would never obey apart from the power of God working in us. Apart from God going first. He's revealing Himself. He's revealing our need. He's revealing Himself as the solution. That's what He did at the beginning. That's how you came. That's how you should live. Salvation by grace means God giving, not man finding. It means God must let you in from the inside. We didn't find our way to Him. He is the way for us. It's always begun with God. And so we live by that principle. If the Creator goes first, wisdom goes first, right? God is first. He's ultimate. I'm praying now in line with wisdom. If I begin with myself, I'm making myself more than God. God is ultimate, so I begin with God. Now I'm in a position to receive the wisdom of God. I'm overwhelmed. By these little gospel glimpses and these little pictures in this prayer. Look, the way that you're saved is how you live. If you get saved by the gospel and then you live in contradiction to the gospel in every area of life, but especially in prayer, it stands to reason that God isn't going to feel real to you a lot of the time. You are living contrary to your story, to what is the story of the universe, and that is God created it perfect and we sinned and He's coming back to redeem it. He's doing it. And it was all His idea. This is how we live. This is how prayer should be as well. Our lives should be lived on the basis of this. Our lives should be lived in response to this. God has revealed Himself. Can you imagine God somebody revealing themselves to you, telling you this amazing story of love, grace, and then as soon as they're finished, you blabbing on about yourself all day. It starts with God. This is our story. And this is what Daniel does. You can see that Daniel starts with God, and now everything's in order. And everything is understood in light of who God is and who He is in relationship to Him. And as you move through this prayer, there's difficult grace and God's greatness as the same thing, in the same attributes of God, list of attributes. God's great and awesome, and He's a God of grace. Those are in contradiction almost, right? He's really great, and he's really forgiving. Start to see these little pictures throughout. How do you make sense of that? You make sense through the gospel. Go through God first. Remember who you are after, only after moving through him. The word first makes God the priority. The word first makes sure God's at the center. The word first makes sure, this is the way that you make sure that you get God right. Immediately, when God goes first, you right-size God and right-size yourself. We have a tendency to make ourselves a little bit bigger than we are. Perhaps. But if I go through God first, and it's about who he is, before it's about who I am, then I understand myself in light of him. And the right order is important, because when I start with God, it requires of me immediate submission. If I start with me, God has to listen to me first. And I'm going to put God in a position to answer all my objections. And all my, why are you doing it that way? And how come it's like this? And what about evil? That's because we start with ourselves. And those are difficult questions. Please don't hear me not having compassion. That's an issue that many people in our church are struggling with. Inevitably, it's because we're getting God wrong. We're blaming God. We're mad at God because he's not doing what we think he should. And God is like, that's not me. Who are you talking to? I'm not that person you think I am. I'm not that God, he says. You get God right. Get things in the right order. You get yourself where you're supposed to be, in submission to him. That's where the confession starts to come in. He is about to make confession, and it's glorious. And he, it's bad. He uses bad words, wickedness, when he talks about sin. We are wicked, evil, bad. He uses those words. You would think it would be crushing. Daniel. You know, Ezekiel chapter 14, twice in the same chapter, says Daniel is one of the three most righteous men ever lived, along with Job and Noah. Here is the most righteous man that ever lived. And he begins this prayer of confession, talking about my sin and the sin of my people, and we're wicked. It begins with sackcloth and ashes, meaning we deserve to be dead. We can't bring anything to you. We don't have any rights. There's this picture of sackcloth and ashes and mourning. And then the very next words are, and I lifted my head. How in the world is he in mourning over his sin to the point of saying, I deserve to be dead, and then raise his head to God and speak boldly? Only because he's getting God right. He's getting God right. And the prayer is right. It's all about who God is and what God has done. Then it's about who he is. And I brought this because you probably can't see it. This will be the last thing. I'm going to stop. Look, if you look at this, you see the green, yellow. Can you see that? Green, yellow, and green, yellow, and green, yellow. See that? Brought that. It's pretty impressive, right? Okay. I did that this week. So this is why I wanted you to see it. I wanted you to see it because the yellow is Daniel confessing God. God, this is who you are, God. And the green is Daniel confessing himself, his own sin, the sin of his people, what they deserve, their wickedness. Okay? You notice it's green, yellow, green, yellow, green, yellow, right? It's, this is who God is. This is who God is. We're horrible sinners. But God is great. He's awesome. But we're horrible. That's it. He's going back and forth. He's not going to spend very much time at all on himself. He's going to be honest about his sin, but he's not going to keep his eyes fixed on it. He's going to keep his eyes fixed on God the whole time. You can't do that if you don't get God right. Begins with the right order. He can be honest about his sin, but he doesn't have to be in despair over it because he knows who God is. In verse 13, it tells us, Daniel says, up to this point, our people have not confessed. And you ask, why haven't they confessed? If you look in the Psalms and throughout the other historical books and the prophets, you're going to see the people of God moving into captivity, complaining all the time, whining at God, He doesn't love us, He doesn't care about us, how can you do this? They're crying out to God, complaining about the consequences of their own sin, and never crying out to God, confessing their own sin. Because their prayers are beginning with them instead of going through God first and then praying. I'm challenging you to look at this prayer. Next week we'll look at the next two points. Okay, we'll look at the pursuit and the point. And ask yourself, in your daily walk, your daily prayer life, if beginning with Scripture might be a good idea. Keep your eyes fixed, keep your eyes focused on the Lord. See this glorious prayer. This old man still trusting in God.